Hi, welcome to Lighthouse Vineyard Church. Thank you for joining us. If you would like to know more about us, feel free to visit us online at lighthousevineyard.church. Enjoy the message.
Matt, I'm the associate pastor here at the church. And to get us started this morning, I want to tell you about a story about back when I was in college. So I had this friend, his name is Adam, Adam Wathen. And college buddy of mine, well, he lived up in the suburbs of Chicago, kind of a northwest suburb. It's either Prospect or Mount Prospect. I can't remember. Is it Mount Prospect? And then the school was called Prospect High School. It was switched. So Prospect, Illinois, where he's from. Well, we were down there, and he said, hey, let's come up, and me and another buddy, we're going to go up. Let's go to a Cubs game. And reluctantly, I said yes. I'm not a Cubs fan, that's why I reluctantly said it, but White Sox, South Side, all the way, man, South Side. No, but so I said yes. I said it was going to be a fun time. We were going to go to the Cubs game, but what we were going to do, he was going to stay up there. He said, well, let's go up. We'll go up one night. We'll stay at my house. We'll go to the Cubs game the next day. Well, he was going to stay, and so we both had to drive, and he said, just follow me up there. Just follow me. Okay, no problem. Let me just back up a little bit here and say, let me tell you a little bit about myself. I'm from Bremen, Indiana, which is about a half hour here, a little farming community. To get there from here, you have to go through quite a bit of farmland. And then we were at Purdue, and so to get from Bremen to Purdue, you have to basically drive through a bunch of farmland, and then you get to Purdue. And so I say that because that's what I'm used to. I'm used to you know, back roads, country roads, two-lane highways. Well, Chicago's not like that. Did you know that? Chicago's not like that. And I didn't know where I was going. We took 65 up there, then you get into all the suburbs and all that. And he said, just follow me. Just follow me. Okay, no problem. Well, yeah, somebody said it. That's not easy. I don't know if you've ever followed anybody, especially in a car, especially in roads that you don't know, you're not familiar with, driving a style of driving that you're not comfortable with necessarily. It was not easy. And I remember when we got to his house and he got out, and I'll do my best Adam Wathen impersonation because he kind of had this piece. He goes, dude, you suck at following. And I'm like, yep, you're right. I did. I was not a good follower. I did not follow very well because following is, it's hard. Following is hard. Another example that following is hard, we do a men's wilderness trip. You canoe and then you hike and do this. Well, when you're, there's one leader, and basically you have a group of canoes that follow the leader. Well, that's hard in a difference, not because it's fast-paced. It's hard because you don't know where you're going. We're just like, oh, there goes the canoe, go this way. Okay, well, the canoe's going this way, let's go this way. You don't know where you're going, so it's hard to follow that way. I think this is something all us drivers maybe have experienced. You ever followed a semi in your car? It's hard to follow a semi, isn't it? For some reason, but the one reason is you can't see in front of you. You don't know where you're going. You come up to a stoplight, the semis, you're like, is that stoplight going to be green or is it yellow? Is it red? Right? The point is, it's hard to follow. It's hard to follow. Because of the unknown, it may be hard to follow because you're not in control. It may be hard to follow because maybe you don't have a lot of trust in the person that you're following. And so it's hard to follow. Jesus said this in Matthew. He said, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross. And then it says, and follow me. So he puts two things on. It says, basically says, if you want to follow me, deny yourself and take up your cross. Well, taking up your cross, if you think about what the cross represents sin. Jesus went to the cross to get rid of sin. So when he talks about, it's saying, take your sin, take all your junk and pick all of that up and follow me. Like, that's hard. That's hard to take. You want me to take all my junk to follow? Or even he says before that, he says, deny yourselves and follow me. I don't know about you, but I like me. Like, I don't want to deny myself, right? There's things I like about me. It's hard for me to deny myself. But Jesus says, you want to follow me? Deny yourself. That's hard. So it's hard in a physical world that we live in to follow, but it's also spiritually hard to follow. But just because it's hard doesn't mean that it's not worth it. In John, this is Jesus again talking. John 8, verse 12, it says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, right? And he already defined that word, whoever follows me, whoever denies themselves, whoever picks up all their sin and all their junk and follows me, whoever does that hard stuff and follows me, says this, will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. And so it's hard to follow. Following is hard, whether it's physically following or spiritually following, but man, is the reward great. You'll be the light, right? It says, you will not walk in darkness and you will have the light of life. And so today we're going to talk about following. We're going to look at the first followers of Jesus. And that was the 12 disciples. We're going to look at their life. I think we can learn from them. We're going to look at a small scripture, but we can learn from them on, they were pretty good at following Jesus. And so we can learn from them on how we can follow. I'm going to tell you it's not going to be easy, but we can take lessons from them. So hold that thought. We are in a message series called Fully Committed. And in this series, we are looking at different biblical figures that are fully committed to the gospel, to Jesus, to God. And we're using them as an example to use in our life. And so, like I said, today we are going to look at the 12 disciples and how they were fully committed to Jesus. And so we're going to look at, like I said, just a brief scripture. The scripture that we're going to look at today is going to be in the book of Matthew. And it's actually Jesus calling the first four disciples, which is Peter, Andrew, John, and James. And he called more, right? We know we're familiar with the 12 disciples, so he called more. We're going to assume in the scripture, there's some scripture with it too, so I guess we're not assuming, but that the calling is similar for all of them. But we're just going to look at the first four. And there's actually more than 12. I think The Chosen, anyone have seen The Chosen? I'm going to reference that probably later too. The Chosen does a pretty good job. So there's 12 disciples that followed Jesus, but there's also more than just the 12 that I would call would be on the periphery of following Jesus. So people from the Bible followed Jesus. We're going to look at the first four and use that as an example for the rest of them. Does that make sense? So again, we are going to be in the book of Matthew, if you want to turn there. Chapter 4, verse 8. Matthew, or not 8, 18, sorry. Matthew 4, verse 18. And so I'll just read it. Matthew 4, 18 says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And so again, these four disciples, they were good at following Jesus, as were the other 12, as were the more of their periphery. And so we are going to learn from them today. I think there's three things that we can take from this scripture to learn how to follow Jesus, follow like by looking at the disciples' story. So let me pray, and then we'll kind of dig into our points. So God, we invite you in. Holy Spirit, come and be present here this morning. We thank you for the 12 and beyond, God, that we can learn from. And so I just ask that you speak to us today. Get me out of the way of this message, God, and just let the words spoken be your words this morning. Holy Spirit, come. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, so I don't think I shared the title. Yeah, fully committed to following Jesus today. So the first thing that you can write down to be fully committed, like the disciples, we can be fully committed to following Jesus when we accept the call. Accept the call. We have to make the decision to follow Jesus. We have to accept that call. And so that can be an initial accept, to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It could be that, but it's also bigger than that. It's also bigger than that. But all the disciples, right, they had a decision to make. Jesus did not force any of them to follow him. He didn't arrest them and shackle them and say, okay, get in, you're going to follow me. He just said, hey, come follow me. And they had to make that choice to follow. They had to answer that call. And it wasn't an easy decision for them. I would even argue there was probably a hard decision for them. But they answered the call because of who was calling. They answered because of who was calling. You see, they had heard, they didn't necessarily, they had heard about Jesus in his life, like, oh, there's a Messiah. But they were not Christians, because Jesus wasn't, but they were believers. They knew the Old Testament law. And the Old Testament law, through the prophets, had said, hey, there's going to be a Messiah, and he's going to come. So they were expecting this Messiah to come. And then when the call came, they're like, I think that's who was promised to us. I think this is Jesus, the Messiah. And so when they answer the call, it wasn't because it was Joe Schmo. It was because it was Jesus Christ. Here's a picture that will come up from 1984. Who is that? Anyway, some people know who that is. That's Walter Payton. Walter Payton. I still would argue that he might be the best football player of all time. Just saying. Definitely the best running back of all time. But that's Walter Payton. And the funny thing about this picture happened in 1984, and he's on the phone, and you're thinking, well, this is weird. That picture was taken right after the game, the game that he broke the all-time rushing record. He broke Jim Brown's record. And right after the game, he gets a phone call. And it seems kind of weird, right? He's still in his uniform. It's that quick. But do you know who he's talking to on that phone? Does anybody know who he's talking to? I heard a bunch of people. I couldn't understand what they were saying. But he's talking, I'll just say it, he's talking to Ronald Reagan, the president of the United States at the time. And you think, like, he's still in his uniform. This is right after the game. In his uniform, and he's talking on the phone. That's weird. But the reason he's on the phone is because of who's calling. Right, he's not going to answer again for if that was Joe Schmo. I don't know why we always say Joe Schmo, but if that were Joe Schmo, he's probably not going to answer the phone. But he answered the phone because it was the President of the United States. And so we need to answer the phone when it's Jesus Christ. The disciples answered the call because of who it was. It was the Messiah that they were promised. They weren't answering the call for anyone else. And so I'll ask you this. If Jesus calls, are you answering? We live in a society today, right, where if somebody calls me, it tells me who's calling. I can decide to answer it or not answer it. And that's the same as true in our life as well. We can decide to answer it or not answer it. So if Jesus is calling, are you going to answer? I think we live in a society today as well where we answer the call, but we answer the call, the wrong call. the wrong call. I'm pretty good about not answering spam, but sometimes we answer spam. Let me give you an example. Do we know who this is? Bozo the Clown. Bozo the Clown. Who knows Bozo? You probably know Bozo if you grew up around here. It's probably been off the air for 30 years now. It was on WGN, which is out of Chicago. So anybody in like the Chicago area that came down to South Bend area. But the Bozo the Clown, there was a show called The Bozo Show. And he was the star, obviously. And it was clowns. There was Cookie. Is that the other guy's name? Like, yeah. But the Bozo Show, every Bozo show ended with what they called the Grand March. And so there's a studio audience, mostly kids and their parents in there. Well, it ended with the Grand March, and what would happen is they're in the studio, and they had to leave the studio. So Bozo would get out there, and he'd get his, like, baton, but it was like a marching band baton, you know, you guys remember this? And he'd go over there, and this is my best Bozo impression. He'd go, "Follow me." You guys remember that? I'm not way off. Yeah, I'm not way off. So, but he'd get his heel, "Follow me." And then he would start walking out, and everybody in the studio audience would follow him out. Which is funny. So yeah. They would follow him out. But here's the deal. They were following a clown. Right? They were following a clown. And I don't know about you, but in my life, I have some clowns that I follow. And that's not good for me. Because the clowns are not the Messiah, not the Savior of the world. They are not Jesus Christ. But I follow them. So things in my life that I follow that sometimes become clowns, like I talk a lot about sports. There are times in my life where sports become a clown. Golf can sometimes become a clown that I follow. You think, well, wait a minute, am I following clowns? Here's something that is a clown, and I'm using the word clown. I don't want to downplay clowns. It's bigger than that. But here's the definition of what I would consider, are you following a clown? Are you following something in your life that is distracting you from Jesus? Jesus says, hey, come follow me. Come follow me. And so is there something in your life that maybe, I think there's two ways that they go about this, that maybe you're following it and you say, well, I'm following Jesus, but I'm also that the clown is actually in front of Jesus. And so you're saying, well, I'm following Jesus, but you're really following the clown because you put the clown in front of Jesus. That can happen. That's happened to me. Or maybe you're following a clown and it's not even on the same pathway, right? Here's Jesus up here, and here's a clown that you're following, and it has you turn completely in a different direction than following Jesus. If you have something that is doing that, that's a clown. And so you can have a clown that you have in front of Jesus, but you can also have a clown that is taking you totally away from Jesus. And so that's a question that I think we should ask ourselves regularly. I ask this question regularly, and I don't necessarily every time use the word clown. I don't. But is there something in my life that is keeping me from following Jesus? That is distracting me from following Jesus? Right now, to be honest with you, I'm in a pretty good place. But there are times when other stuff gets in the way. I like golf. I watch a lot of golf YouTube videos. There are times where I get too distracted with those videos and it pulls me away from Scripture, or it pulls me away from really diving in more to Jesus. And so when I get in those seasons in my life, I just have to refocus and say, I better quit following the clown of golf and I better start following Jesus. And again, I'll use the word clown. It's okay to go to the circus, people. It's okay. It's okay to have clowns in your life as long as they are not distracting you from Jesus. But you have to ask yourself regularly, am I following a clown or am I following Jesus? And so that's point one. We can be fully committed to following Jesus when we accept the call. The second point is this, like the disciples, we can be fully committed to following Jesus when we leave the past behind. When we leave the past behind. In verse 20, when Jesus called Peter and Andrew, their response was, at once they left their nets and followed him. In verse 22, when he called John and James, it says, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. They left their past behind. And so I think there are times when we want to follow Jesus. If we want to follow Jesus, we have to leave our past behind. And sometimes that's going to, most of the time, that's really hard. But just like those, they left important things behind, right? It says they left their nets. Like, oh, they just left their nets. Big deal. No, they left their job. That was their job. When they left their job. John and James, they left the boat, which again is their job, and they left and their father. They left their family behind to follow Jesus. Now, I'm not asking you, I'm not standing up here today and saying, hey, you need to leave your job and you need to leave your family to follow Jesus. I'm just saying some of the things are going to be hard that Jesus is saying, you need to leave it behind so you can follow me. Let's do a little quiz. First service, there was not anywhere near as many people as I thought that have seen this. This is from a movie. So question one is, does anybody know what movie this is from? Dave, do you know? No, close. That's good. He looks like one of the... Anybody? Okay, I'll give you the movie and then we'll see. It's from Mr. Mom. Anyone ever seen Mr. Mom? Michael Keaton's the dad. Basically, Mr. Mom, like the mom becomes gets a job, like she becomes the professional of the house and he becomes the stay-at-home dad, Mr. Mom. So if you don't know this, that, I won't even ask this one, but that's one of his sons, Kenny. It's Kenny Butler. And this isn't a great picture, but I couldn't find a good one. But you can see he's holding something, right? That is a blanket. He's holding a blanket. And that's like his, what do they call it, the child blanket? Security blanket. I'll see if anybody knows this. I don't think you're going to know this. Does anybody know what he called his security blanket? Whoopie. Whoopie. Don knew it too. It's his Whoopie. But the thing is, so one of the storylines of this movie is he's home and Kenny, the storyline is that Kenny needs to get rid of his Whoopie. Needs to get rid of his security blanket. And it's really hard for him to do that because it's all he's ever known. He's holding on to this. And it's just, at one point, I think it gets to, there's a big scene and it's in the, and he, it gets caught in the vacuum and it rips and he has to staple it back together. But by the end, he gets rid of his Whoopie. He gets rid of the security blanket. But it's really hard. If you've seen the movie, it's really hard for him to do that. But here's the thing. If Kenny never gets rid of the Whoopie, if Kenny becomes a 16-year-old, an 18-year-old, 20-year-old, an adult, and he's still carrying around his security blanket, that would be weird, wouldn't it? That would be very, very weird. And there are things in our lives right now that are security blankets for us that would be weird if we kept holding on to them. Does that mean it's going to be easy to get rid of it? No, not at all. But we need to get rid of some things in our past. And so there's a scripture that talks about the past. And it's a pretty common scripture. But we're going to look at the scripture, and then I'm going to, I think God, when I was putting this message together, God said there were three different areas that I'll reword this scripture, what I think God is telling us through this scripture. And so the scripture will come up. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. And it's that last part. The old is gone, the new is here. We're going to focus on that. And again, there's three areas where I think God wants to kind of define this scripture. And so for some people in this room, you might have a past where there's a lot of hurts. There's a recovery program called Celebrate Recovery. They call it Hurts, Habits, and Hangups. So in your life, there might be a hurt. Somebody hurt you. Not necessarily physically, but mentally, emotionally, all of that. Or you could have a habit. Addictions would be in habits. Or a hang-up, something you just can't get over. If that's the case, then God wants that scripture to ring true and say it just as it is. The old is gone, the new is here. So if you have a past where somebody hurt you, God is telling you that is gone, and the new is here. The new is here. For some of us in the room, there might be something, a habit. We talk about habits or addictions. Something that you're like, man, I want to get rid of. This is kind of like that security blanket. I want to get rid of. It's not good for me. It's just really hard to get rid of. If that's the case, I think God is saying the old needs to be gone so the new can come. If you have a hang up in your life, God is saying, hey, get rid of that hang up so I can do new things. Until you get rid of that hang up, I can't do anything new. If that's the case, really dive into healing prayer. That's what healing prayer is for. It's getting rid of some of the things that are hard to get rid of, to say, get rid of the old so the new can come. And then there might be some people in the room that God will call us to get rid of something that is not necessarily bad for us. It might even be something we enjoy, but God is still calling us to get rid of it. Looking again at the disciples, right? Get rid of his job. We don't see anywhere in Scripture where it says they did not enjoy their job. We didn't see anything where it says, oh, they didn't enjoy their family, but God called them to give those up. If that's the case, I think God is saying the old needs to be gone because the new is better. The new will be better. And you might be thinking, wait a minute, hold on. God is not going to call me to give up something good. If that's the God that I don't want to believe in that God. No, Scripture will back this up. John chapter 15, verse 2 says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. So some of that is the old stuff. Get rid of some of the old stuff that's not your addictions, your hurts, your habits, your hangups. Those aren't developing you any fruit. Get rid of them. So cut off every branch that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So those are good things in your life. You might have to get rid of some good thing in your life. We call that pruning. If you look at some of the translation of grooming, it means to clean. But look what happens. So every branch that does bear fruit, so some of the good things in your life, so that it will be even more fruitful. It will be even more fruitful. When you prune things in your life, it is incredibly difficult. But God wants you to do more, and he's in it, and because of that scripture, it will be even more fruitful. He called Peter and Andrew to leave their jobs. He called John and James to leave their jobs and their family because they were going to be more fruitful. That was pruning. They were going to be more fruitful. I have an example of this in my life. I've talked about this before, but my wife and I built our house, I don't know how long it's been now, 15 years ago. We built a house and we loved the house. We designed it and made it our own, and we got everything we really wanted in there. And God called us into ministry and said, you've got to get rid of your house. It was something we enjoyed, something I loved. But God told us, said, you got to get rid of it. I loved it so much that even when I was mowing for the very last time, I'm mowing the lawn crying as I'm mowing the lawn. I love that house. God said, no, get rid of it. And at the time, we were like, we don't really know why, but now we do, because God had a house that was better for us. We had to prune the one house so we could get a house that we could do more ministry in. The living room, the house we live in now, I don't say that I don't want to, like, we have a really large living room, like almost ridiculously large. But we can host a lot of people. And so when we have home groups, we host home group and we host different groups. We have kids over to our house, student ministries come over because we have a facility that we can host that in, because God had something better for us. He took away a good and made it better. And so God may be calling you to do that in your life as well. You can write this down. If God is asking you to give up something, and I would even write, if God is telling you to give up something, whether that something is good or bad, it's because he has something better for you. If he is asking you, it's 100% guaranteed every single time that if God, now we have to decipher God, but if God is telling you to give up something, 100% of the time, it's because he has something better for you. That doesn't necessarily mean it may not be immediate either. But when he says it prunes, you prune the fruit so you can get more fruit. So that's point two. This point will be fast. Sorry, I'm keeping you long. Point two was we can be fully committed when we leave the past behind. And point three is, like the disciples, we can be fully committed to following Jesus when we go fishing. When we go fishing. Verse 19, Jesus tells Peter, says, I will send you out to fish for people. Peter and Andrew, he says that. I will send you out to fish for people. And so I just want to tell you one way. There's different ways that we can fish for people. But one of the ways, and I would say this is maybe not the easiest way, but the most convenient way, is just tell your story. Tell your story. And the reason that I think God is telling us that this morning is because we are looking at the disciples as an example. Well, if you read the New Testament, it's essentially written by Jesus' disciples. Matthew, he was a disciple of Jesus, the book of Matthew, right? They just told the story. Mark, he was a peripheral. Luke, peripheral disciple. John, a disciple. Peter, there's three books of Peter. Is there three? Yeah, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Is it three? I always get Peter and John. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. But John, like, those are disciples. They just told their story. It became the Bible. And so if we use them as an example, we want to fish for people, just tell them your story. Just tell them your story. The greatest thing that has ever happened in my life was the 1994 state championship. No, I'm just kidding. That was a total joke. The greatest thing that has ever happened in my life is Jesus Christ. And all I have to do is tell that story. And it doesn't mean I'm coming up and I'm going to say, if you don't know Jesus, then you're doing this and you're going to go to hell. And you're gonna... No, that's not what I'm talking about. Just tell your story. It can be simple. I just told you part of my story. Yeah, we had a house. I loved it. Jesus called me and said, sell your house. And now we have a better house. That's one part of my story. I can just tell people that and it will resonate. Just tell your story. Go fishing. Tell your story. All right.
Well, that's it for today's message. We hope we helped you know God more intimately. If you feel our ministry is helping you spiritually, feel free to find out more about us at lighthouseofvineyard.church. Thank you for being part of our family, and we will see you next time.